Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a powerful thought in itself. If you have an ear to hear, then listen. Sometimes people don't have an ear to hear, and this produces tremendous results in their life that are negative. We have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And we go to church so that we hear what He's saying to the church. When the Holy Spirit speaks to the pastor and the pastor communicates what the Holy Spirit has spoken, then you have a message to the church. And this is how it works in healthy churches. And then it continues, "To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To him that has an ear to hear, let him listen. And this is the message. To him that overcomes, I will give that person to eat from the tree of life. That tree is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we may think to ourselves that this is not something for us because it is in the future. But that is not a proper perception. It's not in the future. John was talking to churches that existed thousands of years ago, but the spirit of each one of these churches is still present today. In other words, there are still Ephesian churches, and that's who he was talking to here. The spirit of the Ephesian church exists today. All seven of the churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, their spirits still exist today. There is a representation of each type today. When the Word of God speaks to these churches, it's also speaking to our churches today. Today we are, in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places. We're raised up together and made to sit in these heavenly places with Christ. God does that. This is a truth right now. Where are you right now? And you may think to yourself, well, I'm in my living room, or I'm in my office or my bedroom or wherever it is you are. And I'm on the computer listening to the church and speaking to the people from church on the computer. No, that's not where you are. That's where you may appear to be in your human perception. That's where your physical body is in time. But that's not where you are. When God says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool," that pertains to us too, because we are, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. So if heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool, heaven is our throne. We are seated above in heavenly places in Christ, and the earth is our footstool. Our experiences are on earth, but we are seated above in heavenly places right now. Right now, you are seated at the right hand of God. Right now. Right now, you are in Christ. This very moment, you are seated in heavenly places. So, when it says in this particular portion in Revelation, "I will give him the tree of life," that starts here and it continues in heaven, but please recognize it starts here because you're already in heavenly places. Many of the promises of God pertaining to our inheritance from God, we can start to experience them here in time and continue with them in eternity because we are already seated in heavenly places. We're already in eternity, albeit our experiences in time, our position is in eternity. We already have a place that He is preparing for us. He's not waiting till we get there in our perception. No, He's already preparing a place for us. Why? because we're already there, seated above in heavenly places. We have a place with God now. We have a place in the New Jerusalem now. It's not something that's going to happen when we die and go to heaven. It's something that exists now. That's why we go to heaven when we die. Our feet pull up off of the stool. You ever curl up in a nice easy chair, maybe with some popcorn or something, and you put your feet right under you and you're out, the whole body is in the seat portion of this easy chair? That's the same idea. You're there now. And he says, to him who overcomes, now and then, both, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Sometimes this concept of tree of life is a bit vague to us. We may remember in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 that the tree of life was in heaven. We may remember that at the end of Genesis 3, God removed Adam and Eve so they would not be able to eat from the tree of life, and he put an angel with a sword there that turned in every direction to protect the path to the tree of life so nobody could come to it. We may remember these things, but they are vague in our mind, and sometimes we don't really see how they relate to us. Sometimes we are taught about Revelation, and we think to ourselves, well, if we are overcomers, we'll eat at the tree of life. And then also in Revelation 22, we learn that the tree of life lines the river in heaven. And this is something that is very indirect in our thinking. We don't see how it pertains to us here and now. But the fact is that it does, if you understand what the tree of life actually is. The tree of life, the word tree there literally means tree. The word life is the word Zoe. It means God's quality of eternal life. So what it's talking about is a tree of God's quality of eternal life. Now, this is very important because in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, and in Mark 8, 24, tree is symbolism for man. So when you see things like tree or wood, very frequently in the Bible, it's symbolism for humans, for us. And so the tree of life is symbolism for us. So when we have the tree of life, it is saying the life of God is in us presently. This is the tree of life. When he says, if you overcome, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, he says the overcomer is the person who has the life of God, the eternal quality of God's life, in them presently. And so the question really is, how do we enter into being an overcomer? Or you could say, how do we enter into having the life of God in us? And there's two components to this. Because it is the life of God, it's entered through the cross in Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 2:15 and 16. But because it's the character of God's life, it's the life of love, because that is God's character. And so to have the tree of life means that I have a life that is characterized by the love of God, and it's the quality of God's eternal life that lives in me. This life is made alive in me through faith in Galatians 5:6b. Now, we have an option. I love what Moses said. I set before you this day life and death. And in case you can't figure it out, I'll give you the answer. Choose life. Spirituality for dummies. I set before you life and I set before you death. Choose life. We have an option. In Genesis 2:9, we have the tree of life, and then we also have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have the option. Here's the trouble, though. If we eat from the tree of knowledge, we cannot eat from the tree of life. And if we eat from the tree of life, we cannot eat from the tree of knowledge. The two are mutually exclusive. So either we have the tree of life and therefore we forsake the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is knowledge gained by the empirical senses. The problem was not the good and evil part. The problem was how it was observed, how it was ascertained. Because they observed it through natural senses, eating at that tree, that means that they had to be self-oriented in order to get there, and hence the result of it immediately is self-orientation. And so the tree of life will remove the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will remove the tree of life. I have a decision to make. In my decision, I can either choose to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow my Savior, or I can choose to be self-oriented, do things in my natural perception, walk by sight, and then experience the separation from God that that brings. But if I'm going to have a life with God, I'm going to be eating at the tree of life. The tree of life has very powerful benefits. One of those benefits, the overcomer who is eating at the tree of life is eating hidden manna. This is one of the things that we have at the tree of life. We have hidden manna. What does that mean? Hidden manna is speaking of unique insight into the hidden things of God. A Christian is made to have unique insight into the hidden things of God. The world cannot understand us because they don't know Him. If they knew Him, they could understand us. Why do Christians have the ability to accept somebody who is incredibly flawed? Well, the same reason is why Israel could accept David as king when he was incredibly flawed. I'll tell you why. Because we understand the hidden things of God. We understand the nature of sin. We understand the nature of forgiveness. We understand the nature of reconciliation. We understand the nature of redemption. We understand the nature of restoration. We understand the work of the blood of Christ. We understand why Jesus came in the first place. It was for sinners. It was not for those who were without sin. And yet they ask us, why can you support a sinner? Because he is a sinner. And he knows he's a sinner, and he has been forgiven by God, just like David, just like me, just like any other human being. We understand the hidden things of God, and that has very practical and real temporal results. We understand how to think in the world because we understand the hidden things of God. The world cannot figure us out because it does not understand the hidden things of God. But we understand the hidden things of God because we have the mind of Christ. Because we are overcomers. And the word overcomers, that's a present active participle. That doesn't mean we have already overcome. That means literally the one who is overcoming. They are in the process. They haven't reached the end of the process. But they are in the process of overcoming. And they receive the tree of life to eat from. They get the hidden manna, that unique insight into the hidden things of God. Why can we be forgiven and consider ourselves guilty, and yet at the same time we know we are sinners? But there is no sin in us. And how does this line up? How is it that this is not nonsense? The world would say it is nonsense, but the world does not understand the hidden things of God. When we eat at the tree of life, we are given the unique things of God to our understanding. In other words, if a person has a cross that is functional in their life, and that person has the love of God in their character, as the source of their life, then they can understand the hidden things of God. One of the problems with the cross, and it's not that it's actually a problem with the cross, it's a problem with people's understanding of it, is that they don't really get what it means. You talk about a cross and you picture these two planks of wood, one across the other that Jesus was crucified on, and somehow I'm supposed to take this up daily. That's not at all what it's saying. What it means is I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. It's already happened. I've already been crucified with Him. And because I am crucified with Him, now I have the life of God. And so I simply believe what the Word of God says about me being crucified with Him, and therein I am picking up my cross daily. It's already happened. The person who is crucified, the person who is dead, is not looking to preserve themselves. They're already dead. The person who is crucified, the person who is dead, is not seeking to protect their rights. They already are dead. They have no rights. There is no Bill of Rights that covers dead people. We far surpass anything that the world has to offer, including a Bill of Rights. We have the life of God because we are crucified with Him. Well, in the life of God, whether I have my rights or not, I have an abundant life. I get to eat at the tree of life. I get to have unique insight into the things that are hidden, but they are of God. In Matthew 13:11, the Word of God says, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the hidden things of God. But to some people, that's not given. Verse 14, in them, it's fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing, you shall hear and not understand. And seeing, you shall see and not perceive." And there are people like this in the world. They hear the word, even some Christians, but they don't understand it. They see what God is doing, but they don't perceive it. You see this quite frequently nowadays. People who are perhaps conservative in their viewpoint can identify some of the crazy demonic things that are happening. They ask themselves, how is this taking place? This is very strange, they say. It didn't used to be this way. They can see that the times are short, but they don't understand that it is the shortness of the time. They see the signs of the times, but they don't know what those signs mean. They simply think these are strange times. Because they have the hidden things of God hidden from them. They have no ability to perceive them, no hidden manna that they are eating from. They see, but they don't perceive. Their eyes are closed. And their ears, in verse 15, are dull of hearing. Why? Because their heart has waxed dull. This is the problem right there. If my heart is dull, then my ears are dull of hearing, and my eyes have closed, because I have a dull heart. The word comes, but it doesn't give me anything. Definition comes, but it doesn't benefit me. I have no clarity from it. I hear the word, but I don't utilize the word because I don't know how. Sometimes I hear the word, but I can't understand it. This is what Jesus called sowing on the wayside. Sometimes I have the Word of God, but I'm so occupied with things. And this is what Jesus calls stony soil. When our hearts are dull, and our eyes have closed, and our ears are dull, I will hear, but I will not understand. I'll see, but I won't perceive. Remember, the heart is speaking of the frame of reference. I have a frame of reference that cannot perceive things beyond the surface. What do I do in a situation like that? Well, in Matthew 13:23, farther down in that passage, it said, "But he that received seed unto the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it." When I have good soil, I will hear and I will understand. I will see and I will perceive. My heart is not dull. My frame of reference is not dull. I see the unique truths that are hidden from surface of visual appearance, from the way things seem to be. I'll have insight into those truths through the Word of God because my soil is good. Now, what is good soil and how do I get good soil then? Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness." That in Romans 3:22 is referring to faith. Sow to yourselves in faith. Mix faith with what you hear. Reap in mercy. And then it gives me something that's very unusual. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. I can sow in righteousness, and I can accept mercy for myself, but I can still be utterly weak in my situations. I can still be dull. I can appreciate my salvation. I can appreciate the fact that I'm forgiven. I can even extend it to you, but my heart is still dull. Well, in that case, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. I have to break up this hard, unsowable ground. Fallow ground is simply ground that has not been tilled. You drop a seed on it and the seed can't go in. Recently, we fixed some patches of grass in our backyard that the grass has become worn out. And we did some patch seeding. And the first thing that it tells you is to scrape the ground so that the seeds have something to go into and then you water it. And when you scrape it and you water it, the seed has a place to go and a means by which to take root and then get nutrition through the water around the seed. Well, this is breaking up fallow ground. And I break up fallow ground. I don't fight the situations that God brings to break me up. When I break up fallow ground, I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and in humility, I respond to all things. I take in the Word of God, which is a picture of water, and the Bible calls it the water of the Word. I take in the Word of God, but I mix it with humility. And as I mix it with humility, I break it up. I don't become self-oriented in it. The problem that a dull heart has is that there's too much of the person involved. Perhaps I'm not emotionally stimulated. Well, do you realize that requiring emotional stimulation is something that children do? And an adult who is mature in their thinking does not require emotional stimulation. I find it interesting the difference between college students and elementary school students. Did you know that there is indeed a difference? When you teach elementary children, the younger the more so this is the case, you have to involve physical activity because they do not have the capacity to sit and listen for extended periods of time. They need that physical interaction. They need that stimulation. That's because they are young children. Their brain is not developed to that point where they could sit and listen for long periods of time. But you get into college and it's a professor lecturing. And a person sits there for an hour and a half, listens to a lecture, and then comes out enlightened or educated or what have you. And some say, well, this is a very good professor, but all he did was talk. Yes. Because there is this maturity and this acceptance that what he is saying is valuable, then I am willing to listen without the need for emotional stimulation of some kind. It's like that for us. Sometimes people are not stimulated emotionally by the Word of God, but that is really a question of recognizing its value. If I recognize the value of the Word of God, then I will be more than willing to sit and listen to the Word of God. It's not going to produce an emotional response. It may not make me giggle every other word. It may not make me feel excited. But it will profit me. It will cause me to grow. It will develop my character into the character of God. But it will not necessarily give me stimulation. I remember years ago, we had a young guy in our church, and he said to me, I'm bored. And he left our church because he was bored. He said, this doesn't do much for me. I said to him, you didn't try it yet. How can it do anything for you if you haven't tried it? The problem this young fellow was having is we kept trying to get him involved. We kept trying to get him to come out, and he would never do so. Well, how are you going to get anything out of it if you don't come out and if you don't get involved? Get involved, come out, and you'll get something out of it. But he was bored, as he was on the edge of everything. Well, I would be bored too if I were him, and I'm the pastor. But he never did have the humility to actually enter in and become involved, become a part, accept a call, accept a portion. You see, he didn't have broken up ground. The ground is something we break up. We do it by humbling ourselves. We do it by not responding in our emotions, but recognizing our need. It's something that we break up. Something happens in my life and I don't respond to it emotionally. I recognize my need for the Word of God. It's something I break up. I respond in faith. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. I respond in faith. And it breaks up the fallow ground. And then it says, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Well, you sow in righteousness and then he rains in righteousness? Yes, exactly. You reap what you sow. You sow in faith, you will reap in faith. This is what it means when it says we go from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. We sow in faith, we reap in faith. And our fallow ground becomes broken up because of faith. Sometimes, and this happens from time to time, people will say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. And they may often recognize that it's not something with the message, but something in their own heart. I'm not getting anything out of it. And the problem there is there's too much of that person. God hasn't revealed to you, or you haven't accepted really the revealing of God when he showed you that you have need. Have you ever met somebody who didn't know they have a need? From time to time, when I worked in the emergency room, we met patients who did not recognize for a season that they had need. And then when they recognized it, they ended up in the emergency room. But it could have been thwarted, it could have been prevented, had they recognized that they have need. But eventually their need caught up with them. Well, it works like that with the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Please understand this. We need the Word of God more than we need to eat. We need the Word of God more than we need to eat. How many people feel that way? I need to receive the Word of God more than I need to eat. Well, try not eating and seeing what happens. It's not going to go well, I'll tell you ahead of time. Well, it's worse if I don't get the Word of God. I need the Word of God more than I need to eat. I need the Word of God, it says, more than my daily food. The daily food there isn't actually talking about food. It's talking about more than anything I consider necessary. So I need the Word of God more than my necessary food is saying anything you think is necessary for your well-being, you need the Word of God more. What do you think you need for your well-being? Well, I need to eat. I need to relax. I need to work. I need to sleep. I need friends. I need what have you, whatever it is you think you need the Word of God more. You get this? You need the Word of God more. You need the Word of God more than you need sleep, food, friends, a job, money. You need the Word of God more. I always find it interesting. People will say, like, time is a problem. Time's not a problem. Every day you have 24 hours. And each day you have another 24 hours. How is time a problem? Well, 24 hours isn't enough. The thing about time is this. I choose what I put into that 24 hours. And invariably, this is necessarily true. This is how humans function. I will put into that 24 hours according to as I feel is important. What benefits me the most is what gets priority in that 24 hours. What I feel is a need is what gets priority in those 24 hours. Let me ask you, what gets priority over the Word of God in your 24 hours? What gets priority over getting built up on a daily basis in your 24 hours? You have 7 days in a week. All of them have 24 hours. It's amazing how that works. What has priority over receiving? What has priority over the body of Christ? What has priority over gathering ourselves together much more? What has priority? You know, whatever it is, it's less important than the thing that we sacrifice. We sacrifice the eternal often, as they say. It's a cliche, but it's true. We sacrifice it on the altar of the temporal. Well, my job gets in the way. And it's fine. If you have a job and you need to be on your job sometime and you can't make church once in a while, that's okay. It happens. You have details. You got to take care of things. I get it. But if week after week my job is getting in my way, maybe I need a new job. That doesn't take away from that which I need more than I need that job. What is it? What are your priorities? They will be reflected in the things that you occupy yourself with. And sometimes people say, I need the Word of God more than anything, and you can bet in their life that will be revealed. And then there's other times when other people say, I need something here more than I need the Word of God. And you can bet in their life it will be revealed. If you are getting the Word of God on Sunday mornings only, you're a pauper. But you don't know it. So better to receive that and change it while there's still an opportunity to do so. Because the last thing you want is to get to heaven and be denied because of the choices you made here on earth. It's part of the overcoming. He that overcomes, to him I will give God's character of life. That's what he's saying. To him I will give God's character of life. In Revelation 22:14, the Word of God says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Well, in John 13:34-35, loving one another is our commandment. That is the great commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, and now I am a disciple. In Galatians 5:6 in the B part, it energizes my faith. So when I have a love of God that makes me a disciple, and I love one another as God has loved me, that energizes my faith, and now I have the right to the tree of life. And not only that, I enter through the gate into the city. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew 7:14, have you ever wondered what it means that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life and few be there that find it? How many people are picturing this tiny little gate and this straight little narrow path that's made of dirt, doesn't even have concrete, and you're walking along this into this tiny little path and you're picturing this big stone wall to Jerusalem? Well, that's the visual tool God is using, but that's not really what He's talking about. What He's talking about is the love of God. Having the character of God, having the love of God, and the quality of life that is the eternal quality of God's life, that is the straight path and the narrow gate. That's it right there. People sometimes think, well, I walk in obedience, strictly obedience to the Word of God, and that is the path. Faith is energized by love. You're not going to walk in obedience to anything without the character of God. The straight path and the narrow gate is the love of God and the character of God's life in you. That is it. That's what leads to life. That's also why it's few that find it. If it were something I could do, no problem. But it's a condition of the heart. The frame of reference that is not dull. The ground that is broken up. The cross that I have gone through. Because I've accepted that it has been accomplished in my life. And I'm not trying to preserve my life, and therefore I find eternal life. Proverbs 3:18 says, wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retains her. The Word of God. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, unto Zoe life. What do you want in your life? What do you want in your eternity? Tell me. What do you want? What you choose is what you'll have. God is saying to you, choose to be an overcomer. By reckoning yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, there's no other way to be an overcomer. By drawing near to the love of God and letting Him produce His character in you, there's no other way to be an overcomer. What do you want in your life? What do you think is more valuable or dear? What do you want in your life? I rather have eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life whereunto you are called. 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. What is it that's distracting you? What is it that's hardening the ground so that it needs to be tilled again? What is it that you think is so valuable and important? What is it that you find so precious or so rewarding or rich that you are willing to put up with temptation in your life? Because you don't know how to have a rich quality of life from God. People who flirt with temptation are in some bad shape. Because they don't know how to be satisfied by God. When God brings pleasures forevermore at His right hand. It's not that it's difficult, it's that it's too simple for them. It's that there's too much of an individual present and not enough of the Savior. It's that they don't believe God and they think something else can satisfy. They need to lay hold of eternal life. It's a fight. And so fight it well, because it's a war. That's where we become good soldiers. In Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works, remember in John 6:29 that's talking about faith, unto the end, to him I will give power over nations, and in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. This is the outcome for the person that we're talking about. I will give him the morning star. Again, this is one of those things that we may feel is distant from us. The morning star is the highest honor given in heaven. There is no greater honor or reward than the morning star. It's the overcomer's reward. It's the person who receives the tree of life. It's the person who will reign with God. It's like the president's cabinet. You could think of it that way in some respects. They are the ones that are in on it. They're in the loop. Those are the ones who are close to God. Those are the ones who know Him most richly. Those are the ones who are on His team. Those are the ones who carry out His will. He'll give them the morning star, a rare but universally available but nevertheless rare reward, only given to those who overcome, only given to those who draw near. Only given to those who have the tree of life in their life right now. You want the morning star. It's more valuable than anything on earth. For that matter, it's more valuable than anything a believer can get in heaven. You want the morning star. If you have the morning star, you are the upper echelon in heaven. There are those people who say, I don't care about those things. but they think of heaven as though it is the earth. If you can say, I don't care about those things, you are revealing that you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus makes an issue of those things. God holds them before us as things to be sought after. You do want the morning star, because that is the highest position in heaven. This is your eternity. The morning star is eternal. If you receive that, it will never be taken from you. But it's not something that is without a price. Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a field in which a treasure is buried. If you want the treasure, you have to buy the whole field. You can't just buy that 5 square meters where the treasure is. You have to have the whole field. And the field comes with all kinds of things. But if you buy the field, you get the treasure. It's like that with us. When you buy something, you have to sacrifice something. You could have bought something different. We could have the world. We could have comfort if we want it. We can have convenience. If we want that big job that takes us out of the call of God, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a big job so long as it's in the call of God, but we can have those things. We can have the comfort. We can have the rest. We can have the convenience. We can have whatever we want. But we are buying and selling. Be careful what you buy and be careful what you sell. Buy the field with the treasure. That means you may have to put up with things you don't enjoy. You'll overcome them. And as you overcome them, you receive the tree of life, the hidden manna. You receive the morning star. Because you've purchased the right things. Otherwise, we make what is called the sacrifice of fools. We don't want that. We want the morning star, where the tree of life is granted to us with all that it comes with, and that unique closeness to God. It starts now, but it doesn't end now. It only starts now. And it continues forever. Overcome. Be willing to overcome. Deal with it, you could say. Learn to deal with it so that you can overcome whatever it happens to be. Deal with it so that you can have these riches from God, so that you can have them for eternity. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.